Well, brethren, Pentecost is just around the corner. It's very important to us. We're going to observe it next week. It's the observance of God giving His Holy Spirit to all He calls at this time in the history of man. It was offered to Adam and Eve. And since that time, it was given to very few people to accomplish what God wanted to achieve in His chosen people and in the world. It's a plan that God and the Word designed before man was ever created. From Adam and Eve to the flood, the Bible only mentions Abel, Enoch, and Noah that walked with God. Since the flood to the time of Jesus, the Bible mentions very few. There may be more, we don't know. From the time the first Pentecost after He was resurrected, God has expanded that calling. And remember, brethren, God looks on the heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, He looks on our heart. And I think He did that during your interview before He called you. Still, you're about 1 in 700 million people walking the face of this earth. So, brethren, you see how precious your calling is. If you'll turn over to Acts, second chapter, first verse, here's where God and Jesus Christ is implementing the next big step in their plan for mankind, and it's changed your and my lives. Verse 1, chapter 2, it said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all within one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, the Holy Spirit gave them a command of the languages there at the last. But this Holy Spirit is something that God gives us that's part of Him. We've been given the Holy Spirit, and you can't put a value on it. God expects us to use it just like we use our brains. And this brings us to the title of this sermon. How proficient are you in using God's Holy Spirit? Or proficient means competent in doing and using something. Jesus Christ was very proficient, competent in using God's Holy Spirit. And there's many, many examples in the scriptures that we can study. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. And for the last 50 years or more, scientists have been searching man's brain for the seat or the part of what makes us who we are. Guess what? They hadn't found it. They haven't found it because it is spirit. They haven't found that part of the brain that exhibits love or compassion or hate because it's spirit. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. He's given it to us. It's in our being, in our brain. And you know what? He expects us to use it. And it does many, many things for us. Mr. Armstrong used to say man was incomplete until he received the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, we should use this Holy Spirit just like we use our brain to think, plan, reason. And here are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in the issues of our lives. If you'll turn over to John chapter 16, verse 12. When we first came into the church, we were kind of suspicious of what was going on. We really wanted to know, you know, what was going on. We were full of questions, curious about everything, curious about some of the people, too, you know. What kind of people are these? So we needed something when we came into the church. So in John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak. And He will show you all things to come. Now, he says the truth, but one of the key things that I want to pick out here first is a guide. We needed that guide when we came into the church. You know, when you're going to a place you've never been before, you do need a guide. A guide must be able to explain what we are to encounter and have the necessary qualifications issued by the appropriate authority. Well, that's God. And the Holy Spirit does have the necessary qualifications, brethren. We just need to rely on this guide in our lives. You know, we're going to leave this physical world and enter into a spiritual world. Kingdom of God. It's a different. We can't get there on our own. We need this guide. We have to have this guide. And Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of the Spirit and of the water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to have this Holy Spirit to guide us. Even when we're going to take a trip, what do? It's a long way. We get a map, and we look at it, and when we're traveling, there's road signs to guide us. And brethren, our Bibles are the road signs into the kingdom. If you turn over to Psalm 73, verse 24, in the Old Testament, it says the Pharaoh, the patriarchs, that they walked with God. How did they know where they were going except the guide? And they walked with God, and if we get too far off that path into sin and accept falsehoods because of sin, then we have trouble. And you know what, brethren? There's roadkill along that road. It's a path we sure don't want to take. So in Psalm 73 and verse 24, I find it here, it says, you shall guide me with your counsel, your spirit, and afterward receive me to glory. In the New King James Version, guide is with me is your counsel. And what I would give, and you probably would too, to have a priest like Nathan sitting on your shoulder, accompanying you to guide you. King David had that. Or like in the millennium, in Isaiah 30, 21, you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We all need that. But brethren, God at this time has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. From Pentecost to Jesus Christ's return, we have that Holy Spirit to guide us. And in that verse it says, receive me to glory. And here's a promise from God in Psalms 48, verse 14. It says, God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide even unto death. So He's going to be with us all the way. And in Psalms and Proverbs, King David and King Solomon used the word to describe the Holy Spirit more than any other books of the Bible. So, brethren, let's pay attention to the guide. What else does the Holy Spirit do? We'll turn over to John 16:13. Back to chapter 16. It says the Holy Spirit helps us discern the truth. It says, howbeit, when he, now they, he uses, John in his writing, he used the male gender to describe the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is where they get the Trinity. I don't know. I don't know much about the Trinity, and it doesn't apply to us at all. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Another key word in this scripture is the truth. Guide you in all truth. Truth is the property being in accord with facts or reality. Truth has to represent facts and reality. Well, brethren, this world is just overwhelmed with people's opinions. You go out here, everybody's got an opinion on whatever the conversation may be. It's opinions, falsehoods, outright lies. We had to unlearn Easter, Christmas, and a lot of other things like that. In this world, it's Satan's world. It's hard to discern what the truth is. So we have to screen everything we hear and apply this standard to it. We're going to apply this standard to it. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind of God, the will, the character, and the being of God. So you just narrow it right down. It's in the Bible. And you cannot understand that unless unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. If you turn back just a little bit to John chapter 14, verse 26, here's something else the Holy Spirit does for us. When you came into the church, it was really different. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. Brethren, that was just the beginning, tip of the iceberg. And, you know, at first, it's all confusing. And we do need somebody to explain it to us. And the Holy Spirit does that. In John 14, verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, think about the apostles. You know, the Holy Spirit brought everything that Jesus did back to their remembrance, and they wrote it down for us. So the Holy Spirit can be a teacher. When you come into this church, you do need a teacher, somebody explain it to you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And I can emphasize that because I'm still learning. Even my wife knows that. You know, we learn all about the Father and Jesus Christ, who and what they stand for, their plans, and each holy day we learn more. Every Sabbath we come here and we learn about God and Jesus Christ, what they think about the issues of life that we have and how we should handle them. Jesus Christ went through his life on this earth. He was tempted just like you and me. And I could almost say for certain that when he got back to the Father and his throne, that they discussed all the temptations that he had and how the mind of man could best handle all these temptations to achieve what they wanted in man, to be an overcomers, to have the mind of Jesus Christ in them, in them. And so this would allow the Holy Spirit to teach what they want us to struggle and to achieve in us. And they inspired the writers of the whole New Testament, Paul and all the apostles, to write what they did. You know, the Father and Jesus Christ knows what's in Satan's mind. What they don't know is the decisions that you and I make when we're tempted. What we're going to make under temptations by Satan. They don't know that. They got to know it. Brethren, let's pay attention to the Spirit, the teacher, and the Holy Spirit to learn. So the Holy Spirit teaches us everything we learn about God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us. So in Isaiah 30 and verse 20, here's a prophecy by God in Isaiah about the coming kingdom and what takes place. In Isaiah 30 and verse 20, find it here. Now this is a prophecy about the coming kingdom that Isaiah wrote. And in verse 20 it says, "And although the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see thy teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Okay, this is a prophecy. You know, people in the kingdom will not be allowed to stray very far from the teacher before they hear that word behind them. And so let's fast forward to the millennium in the kingdom. Let's say I have a sermon, and I say, turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 13, and begin to say and explain it. That'd be dumb on my part. All I got to do is turn and introduce the Apostle Paul. He could explain it way far better than I could because he lived it. So, brethren, we're going to have teachers there, and we'll continue to learn in the kingdom. You know, they're all going to be there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, maybe poor old Lot. And all the Old Testament prophets, the 12 apostles, and Jesus Christ. What an event to look forward to, and all the questions we have. You know, I'm a cattleman. I got a question for Jacob. I want to know how he peeled those limbs, those strakes, and put them before the water trough of those cattle, so that the cattle and the sheep had all of his kind of cattle and all of his kind of sheep. Now, Laban and Jacob had agreed on what they were going to get, because Jacob was going to leave. And poor old Laban's were weak and feeble. Of course, Laban tried to cheat Jacob, and God intervened on his behalf. And you know, brethren, this is just an example of how God will intervene and protect us. So he's doing that all through the Bible. So if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 9, getting kind of dry up here. You know, brethren, I was thinking about this aspect of the Holy Spirit, and kind of overwhelmed me. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, the Spirit does reveal many, many things to us. You know, it's a mystery to the rest of the world. The smartest and most learned people, they don't know it. They don't have a clue. In the first chapter of the book of John, reveals to us the very beginning of two God beings with eternal life that have existed forever. One was a spokesman for the two, the Word, and then John condenses history down to very few but important words. And God's Spirit reveals to us how he created angels, archangels, to help in the creation of man, and how in Ezekiel 28, one became Satan. We see in Genesis about the creation of our present environment, the world we live in, the creation of man and woman, and the human family. Of course, they made the wrong choice. And that's why the world is what it is today. But that didn't stop our great and awesome God. He didn't let that disrupt his hopes, dreams, and aspirations of an eternal living family. Think about it. He's looking forward to the birth of all these spiritual beings. Think about your first child. You know how you anticipated that. And, of course, he's going to continue to teach us, too. I started to... I took this out because I thought the sermon might be a little long. And brethren, you read in the Old Testament, this man beget this man, and this man beget this man. Kind of boring. Well, I decided to put something in there for you ladies. And since most of you are ladies here, I'm not going to be a traitor to the men. But do you know the woman is the main progenitor of the human race? Yeah. And I learned this from my granddaughter. She graduated the University of Missouri in genetics and genome and animal reproduction. She said, well, Grandpa, humans is basically the same. Well, do you know the woman, when she's born in the womb, formed in the womb of the mother, has every egg in her ovary that she's going to ovulate all of her life. And so the woman does not transmit the Y chromosome of the man on to the succeeding generations. So, brethren, it says man to man to man has to be a record of it. The woman's record is right in the DNA. If they do DNA research, it goes back to the woman, and then they try to piece together her descendants of the males. The females are all right there in that DNA record. So ladies, that gives you a leg up. And of course, this brings about the next point I was going to make. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul describes the church as a woman. And in verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Jesus Christ and the church." Well, we kind of understand that. Now, You know, we're spiritual embryos in the church, waiting to be born into the spiritual kingdom of God. And this is what God's been planning and dreaming of for thousands of years. And you know what? He's revealed that to us. So the Holy Spirit does reveal things to us that the world cannot know. If you turn over to John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, you know, we all need a lot of help in our lives. Not a day goes by that we don't need some physical help in doing our job or information on facts or references on something that we're doing in our life. So in John chapter 14, verse 15, 16, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and be in you." Well, this word comforter, that's one, just only one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit in the Old King James Bible, it's used the word comforter. That's not a very good translation of that word comforter, but comforter means so much more. The King James Version used the word helper, and it's closer to the meaning of the word. The Hebrew word there is parakaleos. It means intercessor, advocate, consoler, or comforter. So, brethren, we all know what a comforter is. It's the Holy Spirit. It does this in times of sickness, trials, deaths, disappointments. And we all go through them one way or the other, or one time or the other. And you know, the Holy Spirit's there to comfort us. It's an advocate too. Now, an advocate is a person, and in this case, the Holy Spirit who supports, recommends a cause. And brethren, the whole Bible is filled with advocacy. Jesus Christ, Daniel, Esther, Moses, who used his connection with Pharaoh to speak for these Israelis and free them. So that's the comforter and the advocate. The next one thing that it means is intercessor. Intercessor is a person, I put in the Holy Spirit, who intervenes, interrupts on behalf of another. So brethren, first let's go back and do a little background on this. To lead up to this, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the heart, it's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. It is the center for moral, emotional, intellectual, and physical activities. So in Hebrews 4, got to get back one page. In verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Pretty important verse there. The whole world, the universe, works on electricity, even our brains. Even our brain works on electrical impulses, and God can read them. He created this whole world. Everything has electrical charge in it. It says, discerner or revealer of the thoughts of the intent of the heart. Brethren, God could read your thoughts and intent of your mind just like we read a book. He knows our heart and our mind better than we do. God even knows the thoughts that Satan puts in your mind. Go back and read the first two chapters of Job and you'll see that. Okay. We have approximately 52,000 thoughts a day, so scientists estimate. Mark Welch said 72. That may be a little much for some of us, me. But anyway, seriously, we have that many thoughts a day. And I'm watching my son sort cattle out in Wyoming, I come up with a little parable. I call it the parable of the round pin. I gave this in a sermonette one time. He wanted to have about 800 replacement heifers for cows and a big pen. There was a bunch of them. And they were in this pen. Down this long alley, at the end were three other pens. One was a save pen for future cows. The other one was a reject pen. They all had gates on them. And then there was a round pen. And he would stand in this alley, and he'd watch these animals coming down the alley at him. And he would judge this heifer coming, going, applying the cattleman's criteria to it. Length, depth of body, muscling, and soundness. And he'd hold up his hand, which pen he wanted the heifer to go in, the save pen or the reject pen. If he didn't hold up his hand, they went into the round pen for further evaluation. And they run that heifer around again in the round pen to reevaluate. Is it questionable? You know, brethren, that's us standing in the alley with 52,000 thoughts a day coming down the alley of our mind. You know, Satan's got thoughts among them too. Do we send them out the right gate, reject Satan's, and save all the good thoughts? We've got to apply spiritual criteria to that thought in evaluating it? Or does our human nature let it get into the round pen? Sometimes it does, brethren. And when it comes around again, Satan adds to it, just like King David. He got up off that balcony, he went out there, and he saw. Did he apply spiritual criteria to it? No. He didn't. Came around again. He asked who it was. Came around again. He sent for her. It's too late. He didn't reject that thought. So let's go back to the intercessor. Turn over to Romans 8 and 26. You know, intercessor, you know, the Bible doesn't make it too plain about what God gave us, but in Romans 8 and verse 26, it talks about the intercessor. And this may be the most important one thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. It can intercede for us and guide us out of these thoughts that lead to sin. In Romans 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. You know what, brethren? We're all weak in some areas. I don't care what it is. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What about the young man that went away sorrowful because he had so many possessions? You know, he could have been an apostle. He could have been one of the foundations of this holy temple that's coming down out of heaven. But he had too many possessions. That's what he put his value on. Know for certain, Satan is going to work on our weaknesses, brethren. And it says here, it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. If you think you know what you should pray for, go back and check out this scripture, Ecclesiastes 6:12. We don't have time to go there, but check that out. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. My Bible says uttered is not spoken. I pondered this thing, and you know what? God reads our thoughts. And I was thinking about that, and I came across and thought about this. You know, Paul, of all people, had more opportunity to groan and moan a prayer to God under his breath than any other man, because he was whipped. And I went back and looked at this. Five times he received 40 lashes, save one. Twice he was beaten with rods. And once he was stoned. What was he being stoned for? Teaching Jesus Christ and God the Father. He didn't want to cry out to God aloud. That would have made it terrible, made it worse. They might have even killed him. But God protected him and gave him the strength to endure that. And he, in verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. That's man's spirit. God knows what's in his own mind. But he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit because he, the Holy Ghost, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, brethren, when we've got that thought in our mind, we have to apply spiritual criteria to it and use God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to make intercession to put that out the right gate, the reject gate. Get it out of our minds. So, brethren, God knows what's in our mind. He sends that intercessor to help us. We've just got to use it. Final scripture. Turn over to Isaiah 41, verse 13. And this was a promise a long, long time ago, but it came in a spiritual form of help instead of a physical, and man doesn't recognize it, but brethren, we do. It said, for the Lord thy God will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is the help. People, you know, the people of Israel over there today, they're still looking for physical help. It's not coming. But God has sent the Helper to us, to help us, to guide us. Brethren, so let's take his hand and walk with our Father right into the kingdom of God.